Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So we have been through two sermons in Colossians, chapter 1. The first sermon, we saw the power of the gospel. Last week, we saw the prayer that Paul prayed, asking for knowledge and power. And we saw the problem of the Gnosticism. What is the Gnosticism? It's the people who are mystical. They didn't believe the Bible was enough. They wanted to see things, hear things, having a special revelation. And now the Apostle Paul, he's going to switch gears here. But as you know, I always like to joke. So before we go to the serious reading, let us see some touristing here. Chanan. Wow. 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 Can you come back to the second one? You know what is that called? Christ the Redeemer. What is the title of the sermon? Christ the Redeemer. Some people call it idolatry. I call it patriotism. My beautiful Brazil. Look at how many Brazilians there. Oh, man. Now we go to the serious part of the sermon. Christ the Redeemer is the title. And if you see in your Bible, there is something. It's the title there, the supremacy of Christ. You see that? The supremacy of Christ. Because now Paul, he's going to go showing the Colossians the supremacy of Christ. Supremacy in redemption, supremacy in creation, supremacy in the church, supremacy in all things. So this first sermon, it's Christ the Redeemer. We're going to see the supremacy of Christ in redemption. So let us read verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the redemption area. Let us read very quickly verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Redemption, then creation. Redemption first, then creation. There is a verse on the screen that I want us to read all together. I mean, don't need to read together. Listen. Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is Exodus chapter 20. This is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. It amazes me that God, he doesn't say, I am the God, your creator. I am the God of Genesis chapter 1. The very first commandment is, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. Now when we read Colossians, Paul is following the same pattern. He's going to talk about the supremacy of Christ, but he starts with redemption. He doesn't start with creation. We just read verse 13 and 14, redemption. Verse 15, creation. What is the Bible teaching us? The Bible is teaching us that the relationship between God and his people begins at redemption, not at creation. Which is interesting, right? Creation happens before redemption, but the relationship of God and his people begins with redemption. Example, when you're gonna go evangelize someone, you don't tell that person, let me show you the God, your creator. We go and tell them, let me show you Jesus Christ, your savior. Out of there, our relationship starts with God. Then we show them all the other aspects of the relationship with God. But it starts on redemption. The opposite, it also teaches us something. There are many scientists who acknowledge God as their creator, but they do not have a relationship with him as their savior. The redemption never happened. Therefore, they are not in a relationship with God. Redemption begins the relationship between God and his people. Was that clear? That's why the Apostle Paul, talking about the supremacy of Christ, he starts from redemption. With that being said, let us see four actions that God does to us here. Four actions, and they are very, very clear in the text. First action, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. God rescues us from the dominion of darkness. What's the dominion of darkness? Satan. I don't like the word Satan rules. I prefer the word Satan exerts his power. There. Evil, darkness, sin, rebellion, death. All these words apply to the dominion of darkness. And that's from where Jesus Christ rescued us from. The dominion of darkness, in contrast to the kingdom of love, dominion means dictatorship. Whatever the big man decides, whatever the dictator decides, whatever the leader decides, you need to do. You are under a dictatorship. You cannot vote. You don't have a voice. There is a dictator ruling. That's the word the Apostle Paul is using, dominion of darkness. Slavery. You're a slave. Again, you have no voice. You have no rights. You just do what it was told you to do. Well, you just do what you must do. Dominion of darkness. Hostage. As a matter of fact, the natural man cannot escape, cannot flee, cannot rescue himself from the dominion of darkness. You are hostage under the dominion of darkness. But the good news is, the spiritual man can take you out of there. And that's what Jesus do. He rescues us out of the dominion of darkness. But lastly, dominion means dictatorship, slavery, and hostage. Darkness means you're blind. If you are blind, no matter where you are, you cannot see the beauty of the place. If you are in darkness, you're not gonna go as fast as ahead as you would. If you are in darkness, you're probably gonna stumble and fail. That's the dominion of darkness. Satan exerts his influence. Evil is there. people are rebellious against God, sin, it's praised in the dominion of darkness, but ultimately it leads to death. And that's where Jesus rescues us. Because for me, what is the most interesting about the dominion of darkness, no matter what you do, no matter what, no matter who you are, how successful you are, everything is vain in the dominion of darkness. Nothing you do will count on eternity for you. If it counts on eternity, it counts against you, not for you. That's the dominion of darkness. Everything is false and vain there. And that's from where Jesus Christ rescues us from. And then he does the second action. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And now it's not a dictatorship anymore. Now it is a kingdom. Not darkness, of love. What is the difference between dictatorship and kingdom? Because some people think they are the same thing. Some people believe that kingdom is the same as a dictatorship. It's a one-man show, and the one man has a lot of authority, and that's all. But it's not. I'll give an illustration about dictatorship. And very important to side note, sometimes it can be also in other areas of life. Workplace, family, community, so on and so forth. This is dictatorship. You work for the person. I'll pay you. Next day comes, you're working for the dictator. I don't pay you today. And the next day, I'm in a good mood, the dictator says. I'm paying you. And the other day, the dictator is in the bad mood. I won't pay you. Oh, you're going to work more and I won't pay you extra. You see that there is no law? What is the law? Whatever the dictator says. It's a one-man show, but he is the law. In the kingdom, however, we have what? Law. Even the king knows the law. The king treats people according to the law. You see the difference between dictatorship and kingdom? Very, very interesting, right? The king has a law. And as Paul is teaching us, kingdom of love. His law is love. His law is for goodness. His law is for holiness. His law is for life. That's the main difference between dictatorship, dominion of darkness, and the kingdom we are at, kingdom of love. And if there is law, we are not slaves anymore. We are now citizenship. And if we had no voice as a slaver, now you have a voice. As a matter of fact, you can pray. As a matter of fact, you can approach the king. As a matter of fact, you can listen to the king on a daily basis. You're not a slave anymore. Now you're a citizen. Remember, you are a hostage. Now you are free. I always like to say this. In goodness, there is freedom. In goodness, in light, there is freedom. You always and always going to find ways to help people out. There is many, many ways. To some people, a good advice, it's help. to other people sometimes to be quiet is the best help you can be good for them. To some people, to give something, it's going to help. To other people, to not give something, it's going to help. In goodness, there is freedom. There is always many ways and many opportunities. You are free to do good. That's the kingdom of love. And finally, our sight is restored. It's not dominion of darkness anymore, but it is the dominion of the kingdom of love and light. If in the dominion of darkness, you are in the best place ever, and you still cannot appreciate that, and life still doesn't make sense, and life is still dark and shady, in the kingdom of love, even with the bad news we just heard today, even with the bad news we hear daily, even with stress upon stress, trials upon trials, our sight was restored. Therefore, we have hope. Therefore, we have gratitude. Therefore, we know the kingdom is still ruling. The king is still sovereign. The king governs everything. Therefore, we have our sight. No matter bad, no matter tough, no matter how the circumstances are, our sight was restored. And what amazes me is that in the kingdom, if in the dominion of darkness, everything we do, no matter how amazing it is, it's vanity. In the kingdom of heaven, if you give a water to someone in Christ because they are a disciple of Christ, you won't lose your reward. If you welcome someone in Christ because they are disciples, you won't lose your reward. Everything you do counts for eternity. Everything you do will be rewarded. This is the kingdom of love. This is the kingdom of light. This is the kingdom of freedom. So that's from Jesus rescues us from the dominion of darkness to a vain life, to a life that is towards death, that it's a life that is shady and dark, and he gave us all of that. That's what he's doing. And how does he do that? Verse 14 is going to teach us with his third action, in whom we have redemption. Third action, God redeems us. God redeemed us. And we touch base in that subject in Ephesians. Redemption. What does it mean to redeem something? It means to buy something. Do you remember that in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. He redeemed us. He bought us. But redemption is not buying. Otherwise, the word used wouldn't be redemption, would be buying. Does that make sense? Does it? Redemption means you're buying something, but it does not mean, otherwise we would say you're buying something, not redeeming something. Are we clear? So, what does redemption mean if it means buying something? You are buying something you have rights for. For example, my brother and I, he's more rich than me. He's older than me. He's more good looking than me. So, one of our ancestors passed away. And He's very cheap that he doesn't want to give us the inheritance. We're going to need to pay for it. So one of both of us, he's the richer one, remember? I'm going to need to buy it. So he goes, and he's the firstborn. So he has the right over me to buy that property. A stranger cannot. I cannot because I was born later than him. He has the right. Therefore, he is rich. Can you say amen, church? Amen. Good. He buys it. He buys something he has rights for. He buys something that belongs to him already. Now you understand why redemption comes before creation. God is our owner by creation. But now he becomes our owner by redemption. He bought us on the cross. He saved us on the cross. Now he owns us by redemption. And that's the both things any person needs in life. To be a creature from God and to be a son of God. Everyone is created in the image of God, but only God's people has adoption in God because he redeems his people on the cross. And as you know, English is my favorite language after Portuguese, of course. So, let us play with the English. He redeems us at place on the cross. That's the place he bought us. That's the place he redeems us. That's the place he had rights for us and he still buys us on the cross. He redeems us from eternal condemnation, from hell, from judgment. He redeems us to eternal joy, to heaven, to the New Jerusalem. And he redeems us for, there is a reason, there is a purpose, joy, relationship with him, a purpose, freedom, so on and so forth. That's why he redeems us. So he owns us by creation and he owns us by redemption. That's the way he takes us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his love. Are we good up to here? Final action, the forgiveness of sins. Fourth action God does to us, he forgave us. And I want to talk about four things about forgiveness. First thing, forgiveness is timeless. Forgiveness is timeless. Past, present, and future are forgiven. Some people think that he forgave me in the past, he may forgive me in the present, and who knows in the future? No. Forgiveness is timeless. God is eternal. God is not held by time. His forgiveness is also not held by time. Forgiveness is timeless. Therefore, we claim that we have assurance of salvation. Forgiveness is timeless. Second thing about forgiveness, it restores our relationship with God in the right context. Think about a father and a son. And the son is a very good son. the opposite way. He does things that are hard. You know that kid that you know, always the school are calling the parents, your son, again, your son, fail again, your son. That son, although he fails his dad, he doesn't lose sonship. Although he fails his dad, and although that may affect his fellowship with his dad for a moment, he is still son of his dad. Forgiveness restores our relationship with God from creation to redeemed, from creation to sons and daughters of God. That's what forgiveness does. Restore our relationship with God. Third thing about forgiveness, it blesses your soul. Not only it forgives you, not only restores your status with God, but also it blesses your soul and your conscience and your mind. Think about a scientist. They can create a lot of things. COVID happened, they create the vaccine. A problem happened, they create another thing. And they keep creating things. But ask them to create peace of mind. To create peace in the soul. To take that burden of our failures, of our sins, of our regrets, of our resentments away, and they cannot. There is no booster shot for that. Sorry. I love Leo. Think about an artist. You give him a blank canvas, and the man makes Mona Lisa out of the blue. Mona Lisa, right? Yeah. Leonardo da Vinci? No. Leonardo da Vinci? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. He's an artist. And the blank canvas now becomes a lot of dollars worth. But ask him to create a beautiful picture in your soul and your mind that takes your resentment, your sins, your burdens. And he can't, no matter how good he is. Now think about the rich guy. Everything is resolved with dollars. A problem showed up, I pay. I'll send an e-transfer, it's fixed. If things don't exist, I'll buy. Now ask them to buy the peace and the soul that only forgiveness of sins can provide. He can't. No science, no arts, no money, nothing. Only the forgiveness that Jesus provides on the cross can take the burden of sin out of our soul, out of our conscience, and grant us peace. Isn't that good? And you think that God would let us to become only a receiver? Or you think he wants us to do something about it? He wants us to do something about it. So the last aspect of forgiveness I want to touch base is forgiveness I receive, forgiveness I give. The same forgiveness I receive, it's going to be the same forgiveness I'm going to give. It is timeless. And that person in your life, it's going to failure you, also timeless. You know, your co-worker, your friend, your family, your spouse, and how you're going to forgive them? Timeless. Every single day. He did it again. Yes, I'll forgive him. Forgiveness is going to restore your relationship with people. You know those broken relationships? Gotta be restored. Forgiveness I received, forgiveness I'll give. Forgiveness is going to give people peace of mind. You know people who know they failed you, they're afraid to talk to you, they're afraid to give you a call, they just give a text because it's less, you know, it's easier. They're afraid of you, but when they see you, you're going to give them forgiveness, and that's going to give them peace for their soul. The same forgiveness I receive is the forgiveness I'll give. I was the target of forgiveness. Now I am the instrument, the channel of forgiveness. Amen? To conclude, Gnosticism is the problem in Colossians. People are too mystic. People claim to be spiritual because they hear things, because they see things, because they have a special revelation. And the Apostle Paul knows that it's not the way. And the Apostle Paul wants to be biblical. See this. The Apostle Paul, he's being spiritual, but he's not being mystical. Raise your hand if you have seen the dominion of darkness with your own eyes. But now, raise your hand if you have seen the fruits of the dominion of darkness in the world. Raise your hand if you have seen the kingdom of heaven with your own eyes. But now, raise your hand if you can see the fruits and the reality of the kingdom of heaven in your life. You see the difference of mysticism and spirituality? Paul is being spiritual. I am talking about spiritual truth, yes, that affects your life on a daily basis. I'm talking about spiritual truth that you need to do something about it. You need to act about it. It must do something in your life. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. And I personally, I remember that this verse, verse 13, I memorized it so quick in my spiritual walk because it was my identity. I was once in the dominion of darkness, but that Gustavo is dead. There is a new Gustavo. Who is the new one? The one under the kingdom of love. The one who is not under dictatorship of evil, of Satan anymore, but it's under the King Jesus Christ. And that was my identity, and that is my identity, and that was my reminder every single day. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, last sermon, he was praying for the Colossians to have a life worthy of the gospel. How do you live a life worthy of the gospel? Is it when you claim you are Christian but you act like the dominion of darkness? No. It's when you claim that you are Christian and you act like sons of the King. When you act in love. When you act in goodness, when you act just like Jesus would do. Life worthy of the gospel, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us. That's what the supremacy of Christ is all about. That's why redemption is all about. That we live a life that is worthy of the gospel. The Bible, it's one side of the scale. Our lives on the other, they must balance. They must match. They cannot be off balance. The Bible saying something and me doing another thing. What the Bible is saying, I want to be doing. Why? Because he rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Amen. Amen.